Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 is our passage this morning. So if you're opening your Bibles, you can open your Bibles, or it's also on the handout. And let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come with joy now, with happiness. Not a happiness based on circumstances, but on the true knowledge that you are coming to us now in your Word. And that we have the privilege of being fed, encouraged, and strengthened. How we need this. How we need this as a body and as people, as individuals. So Lord, please, please come to us in these verses now. Show us their truth and how to live them in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll start with a question. What is the mystery? What is the mystery of God's will for the administration of the fullness of the times? Now, if you haven't been here for Ephesians for all along, maybe we won't know that answer, but glad to tell you, we'll give the answer. It's in Ephesians. Let me ask again. What is the mystery of God's will for the administration of the fullness of the times? What is the mystery of God's will for the goal and the end of all this? Not only of this here, but of His whole creation. What's the mystery of His will? Do you know it? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but I hope you know it, because that's what this book has been all about, all the way through. It is this: to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. And you know what? There's a part of me, still a huge part of me, that when I hear that, I just step back and say, what? What does that look like? I don't even know what you're talking about. Because it's still, in a sense, even though it's been revealed to us, it is still, in a sense, a mystery. And so if you're saying, Timothy, I don't feel like you've explained that clearly enough. Well, maybe that's partly my fault. But maybe also it's just partly the reality that God means it to remain something of a mystery. How many of us have ever seen all things united in Christ at any time prior to this? No, we haven't seen it happen yet. So we can't imagine, we can't possibly know what that looks like, but just know that's what it is. And by faith, we believe and we can begin to grasp it and comprehend more and more by faith as we live out that faith. It's the reality, it's what happens. So the first half of Ephesians, the first half, first three chapters, unveils how God has been working and how He is still working today, right now, even in this moment here in this room, to accomplish His purpose of uniting all things in Christ. The first half of Ephesians shows us how God is doing that, how God is doing that. And if God is doing it, do you think there's any chance in the world that you and I can get in the way of what He is passionate to do? There's no way. We cannot get in the way, so rest assured, He'll do it, whether we agree or not. How is God doing it? Well, here's how He's doing it. Okay, and just let this, just sit back and listen. This is Ephesians 1 to 3, okay? I'm not going to read all three chapters, but here's what He's doing. He blessed you and me in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In other words, He chose us in Christ. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And I'm not adding through Jesus Christ. That's in the text. This is all text. He redeemed us through Christ's blood. He made known to us the mystery of His will. What we could not have possibly known in any other way, He made known to us. His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. He claimed us as His own inheritance in Christ. I did not add in Christ. It's there in the text. He sealed you and me with the Spirit of promise. He sealed us with the Spirit of promise, the Holy One, in Christ. He made us alive. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together with Christ and seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places. And now God, now let's take this step forward a step here. Now, God did this for those who were at one time Gentiles in the flesh. for those who were not only separated from Christ, but we were even alienated from God's people. Okay, so we were separated from Christ and separated from God's people. So God did all of these things that we just read about, but there are no words for. God did all of that so that we, who were far off from God's people, on the outside, not even looking in, because we didn't even care. God did all this so that we who were far off might be brought near by the blood of Christ. I did not add by the blood of Christ, that was in the text. God made Christ himself to be our peace by creating one new man, the church, in place of the two, Jews and Gentiles. A new creation, one out of the two. Now, we are stones in the one temple whose cornerstone is Christ. Now we are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers, no longer strangers. We're no longer on the outside even looking in. We're on the inside. We've been made apart. We belong to the family of God. And in that family, we have been united together. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. In the text, in Christ Jesus. And so all of this, then, all of this, are you on overload yet? That's all right. You don't have to remember everything I just said and say, now what do I go home and do with that? Just be on overload. That's what it is. Yes, we do go out and live that out. Live this out. What does all this mean? We've seen it over and over last weeks, but all of this explains then how God is going about doing what he said he plans to do. To unite all things. What's the next two words? In Christ. That's the first three chapters. The second half of Ephesians calls us, calls you and me to the privilege of, what's the next word? You know what it is? Do you love to say it? Participating. To the privilege of participating with God in the working out of his plan. Now, let's not be confused here. Whether we participate or not, God does his plan. He accomplishes it. Praise him for that. But nevertheless, the wonder of this, the awe of this, is that God has planned it. He will do it, and yet he has called you and me up to participate with him in the working out of this awesome plan that we can't even begin to comprehend. I urge you in the second half of Ephesians, last three chapters, starts out in Ephesians 4. I urge you, therefore. Okay, I urge you now, let's participate in what I've shown you God is doing. I urge you, therefore, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. This, therefore, later on, this, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer, here's that word again, walk. Just as the Gentiles also walk. And he goes on to put off the old man and put on the new man. And now if we can just bring up the next slide. Here we are. We're coming to the conclusion of this section, right? And for those of you who haven't been here before, and to see this, and even for those who have, you see the pattern. Put off, put on, gospel reason. Put off, gospel reason. Put off, put on, gospel reason. Put off, put on. It follows that pattern all throughout. Paul's saying that old man that you used to be, it's not who you are anymore. So put it off, and now God has created a new man. God did it. He's already done it. Let's put it on. Put it on in our daily living. And he shows us how. I'm not going to read it all now. So let's just go on. Now, after all those, speaking the truth, not being angry and sinning, stealing, but laboring and working with your hands, not speaking words that build up and edify one another, no bitterness and wrath and anger, but be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. All of this. Now, it's as if Paul wants to take all that he said here and all that he said in all of chapter 4 He's given us a lot. And now Paul says, if you're confused, if you feel like you need some kind of a summary statement to pull it all together for you and say, I've got this over here and this over there and this over there and this over there. It's like I need a list or something, and now I got to go through my life with my list all the time and say, okay, am I speaking? Am I working to with the right motives to have something to share with those in need? If I have bitterness in my heart, kind of always got your list in your front of your face? Paul says, no need for the list. I'm going to boil it down to one simple thing for you. And here it is on the next slide. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. You see the word therefore, again, he repeats it, and in connection with therefore, we have another word, walk. This chapter has been all about walk, all about your walk, and now Paul wants to sum up that walk. If you're confused about the walk, here it's all summed up. Walk in love. Gospel reason, and I want to tell you, gospel's all over in here, so it's a little artificial to say now's the gospel reason. That's just more of the grammar of it. So gospel reason, just as also Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. There's a sense in which you really don't need me to say anything else now. Because this is it. This is very simple. We've seen what it means over the last several weeks. But let's talk about it and pray that God opens our heart to see something. The last thing Paul said was this. Just as also God in Christ forgave you. And last week when we looked at those words, it brought back to us all of the first three chapters. All that God has done for you. God has done a lot for you, hasn't he? And for me, in Christ. And so now Paul concludes, therefore be imitators of, in your handout, of this God. This God that we have just had unveiled by the revelation of his Spirit in his Word. This God that we have just seen. Be imitators of this God. As beloved children. Now, why don't you think about it this way? And this will maybe tax you for a moment. But I think it's beautiful and important. In the very act, here's the thing. In the very act of accomplishing the uniting of all things in Christ, God said, I'm going to do it, and he's going to do it. And he's done it in Christ, and he's going to do it in Christ. God was also setting for us the ultimate example to follow. As we strive to live out this unity in our daily lives. See, does that make sense? In other words, God said, I want to make all these people one. I want to knit them and bond them together as one. And he did it when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And yet then he calls us up to participate in that plan of being one. And he calls us, now follow my example. When I went to make you one, what did I do? I showed love. Because I am love, and I showed it as you can never see it anywhere else. Now follow my example. I did it for you. Now I'm calling you up with me to participate. Follow my example now. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Put it this way. In the very act of creating our unity, because we are one, whether you like it or not, we're one. Whether we live like it or not every day, we're one in Christ. So that's done. God did it. Then God said, now participate in me when the practical working out of this as a plan for the fullness of the times. So in the very act of creating that unity, God was setting for us the ultimate pattern to copy as we participate in what he's already done and will most certainly do. You know, you talk about heroes and people that you want to be like. I want to be just like him. I want to be just like her. Certainly as believers, as Christians, we have a Father who is worthy of our imitation. Who's not only worthy of it, but who has called us to it. Be imitators of God. What a miraculous and beautiful and amazing thing that is. As beloved children, there's something to be said for just stopping and thinking. Ephesians 1, Paul said, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now that we've been adopted as sons in the beloved, what does God call you and me? What does God call us? His beloved children. That's what we are. I believe that God can take that single truth and minister to whatever need, whatever circumstance might be going on in your life today, that we are called by God, beloved children. Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And so now, as children who've been so lavishly loved by God, we naturally want to imitate that love. We want to be just like him. In your handout, we want to think like him. Talk just like him. How many of us have been so caught up in loving and adoring our Father God that we say, I want to be just like him. I want to talk just like him, act just like him. In other words, we want to bear the family resemblance. We want people to see in us the likeness and even, if we could put it this way, the spitting image of our Father. And how then do we do this? There's only one way. Because, you know, again, how many of us are saying, now how do I be imitators of God? I've got to get my list out again. Right? And that list would be a massive list. Paul says, yes, there is place for a list. But let me summarize it in three words. Walk in love. We know, and I'm not going to say it once and be done with it, we know that love is not the abandonment of truth. There is unity around the truth. There is love in the truth. So that's assumed here this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Let me just put it this way. You know that grand mystery that we don't quite understand about God's purpose for the fullness of the times? Well, this kind of brings it down to earth for us just a little. Love. Love for one another is how you and I live out that unity that God has already created. Love. Love is the summary of all the exhortations and practical instructions in chapter 4. So if we went back and just looked at a couple of those verses, Ephesians 4 verses 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, I the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. After the list, love sums it all up. But speaking the truth in love, he says in verses 15 to 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body being joined together. See, here's this unity. Here's this unity coming about through our loving one another. Being joined together and united together by every supporting connection according to the working and measure of each single part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the sum of all the put-offs and put-ons is love. You're a member of a family. Not living word Bible family primarily, but God's family, but in which he has adopted us as his beloved children. Now we want to bear the family resemblance. To love is to bear that resemblance. To love is to let others see in me, as we love, as I love, as you love, others see in us the spitting image of our Father. To love is the way we participate today in God's plan for the uniting of all things in Christ. The world has taken love and given love all sorts of unbiblical meanings. But as Christians, let us not be afraid to reclaim the word love for what it really means and for the place it ought to have in our midst and so often doesn't have. Love is simple. But so hard because of sin. That's the only thing that makes it hard is sin. Sin. Paul's dealt with all that in the last chapters. To love. As one person said, the Father gives His children but one command. Love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or as Jesus said, you shall love just as I have loved you. If you're confused about the Christian life, if you've kind of got this feeling that it's complicated and I'm not sure about the list, Paul says it's this. Love. So I put it this way for the Christian. The true imitation of God, you want to imitate your Father? It's summed up in one word, love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Not my words, but God's. Hendrickson sums up this very simply when he says this idea of walk in love. Let love be the very tenor of your life. Conviction. Let it characterize all your thoughts, words, and deeds. And as it does, you'll know that you're thinking just like Him, talking just like Him, and acting just like Him. And again, we're not called to imitate God in all the other ways and all the other manifestations of God, because we're not God. Okay, but in the one place that does sum up how we may imitate God, it's love. As children who have been so lavishly loved by our Heavenly Father, we want to be imitators of that love. Just as also Christ loved us and gave up Himself for us in offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. Okay, now how many of you were reading that saying, there goes Paul again? Look at all those words. I'm pretty sure he could have said that more abbreviated. We'll see why he didn't in a moment. But look at this. God loved us by giving His one and only Son for us. Now, look at this. Who are we supposed to imitate as beloved children? God. God the Father. Okay? But now Paul says, just as also Christ loved us. Look what he's doing. So how did God the Father love us? By sending His only Son for us. In this is love. That God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to turn away His own wrath by drinking the cup of His wrath on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And Paul said in Ephesians 2, God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. That's the love of God for you and for me. But Paul has also spoken of the love of Christ. Did Christ send His Son? Here's the mystery of the Trinity. But we embrace it with joy. Christ did not send His Son. Christ was the one who was sent, though He is fully God. So how has Christ loved us? Ephesians 3, Paul spoke of it, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You have been rooted and founded in love, that you may prevail to lay hold of, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. that surpasses knowledge. How has Christ loved us? God loved us by giving His one and only Son for us. Christ has loved you by giving up Himself for you as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. And now, this isn't in the text, but I couldn't resist. Let's add Romans 5:5. The love of God, and also of Christ, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me just ask you, have you known the love of God poured out within your heart? Because it has been. The problem is, as Paul prays, I pray that you might prevail to lay hold of this ever more and more in your daily life. Not so that you can just be filled up and saturated and bloated and gloated, no. But so that this might overflow in love towards one another. So Romans 5:5, did you see why I brought Romans 5:5 in? Through the Holy Spirit. You see this? We have been wholly and completely loved by God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loved you by sending His Son. The Son loved you by willingly giving Himself as an offering and sacrifice to God. And the Holy Spirit has loved us by pouring out the love of the Father and the Son in your hearts. But Paul's emphasis now is on Christ's love for us. Who, as he does in his wordy style, who gave up himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. It's another mouthful, isn't it? And that's one of those places I just want to exhort you and encourage you. When you're reading the Bible and you get to stuff like that, stop. Meditate. Think. Why did Paul say all that? See, Paul could have just said, Christ loved us and died for us. That's probably what we would have said in our impoverished, not only vocabulary, but so often, our impoverished comprehension of love. Paul wasn't impoverished in that way. And so instead of saying, just Christ loved us and died for us, which would have been fine, he wants to emphasize that as the expression of Christ's love, his death on the cross was unreservedly voluntary and willing and free. God didn't send him and say, you better. God sent him and the Son willingly went. Not only in willing obedience to his Father, but in love for you, he went to the cross. This is love. He gave up himself for us. Paul could have just said, Christ loved us then and gave up himself for us. And that would have been enough, but instead he goes on, Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. He's borrowing language from the Old Testament. Maybe you recognize it. Offerings and sacrifices are the stuff of the Old Testament. The phrase is all over in the Old Testament. And then he says, an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. That's Old Testament. For a fragrant aroma is 34 times in Leviticus and Numbers alone, 34 times in just those two books. What's the point of a fragrant aroma? Is the point like the smoke coming up smells good to God? Is that what it's about? How is an animal burning on the altar? How is Christ's bloody sacrifice on the cross a fragrant aroma to the Father? Paul explains it in Philippians 4:18, where he says that they describe offerings and sacrifices that were acceptable and pleasing to God. And it wasn't the literal smell of the smoke. Why were they pleasing? Why were they acceptable? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the sincerity and the wholeheartedness of those who offered them. See, it's like Paul is just trying to break through. He's trying to break through the walls that we have in our hard-heartedness. He's saying, God loved you and loves you. Christ loved you and loves you. Let me show you how. Let me try to get you to see this a little further. Like when He loved you, He went to the cross willingly and wholeheartedly out of love for you. In that moment in Gethsemane, though he cringed and shied away from the horrors of the suffering of the wrath of God, yet he went willingly because he loved you. When he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When he cried out even before that, "Is there no other way? Not my will, but yours be done." Even in those moments, he was loving you. That's what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to see that in that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, he was loving you. This is the power of God's love. You can read Leviticus 26 if you like. Psalm chapter 40. Paul's point in borrowing the Old Testament language is to say this. That when Christ went to the cross, and he went to the cross for you, it was 100% voluntary. He was not constrained. He was not forced. His arm was not twisted. It wasn't because somehow he had to. Although it did have to be, and he knew that. All along, it was because he loved you, and he did it willingly, because it was the only way. It was a sincere and wholehearted expression of his love. This is love. And we here have been loved beyond all measure. And now, let's remember that all of this is just the conclusion to something else. All of this is just the conclusion to something else. Now we can put it all together. Therefore, be imitators of this God as beloved children, and walk in love. You walk in love, just as also Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. And as we live by faith in the knowledge and the experience of God's love, which has been shed abroad in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, as we live by faith in that place, by God's word, we then live it out here. There's no other place and no other way to live it out. So we see then in your handout that Christ's love for us is the ground of our love. Blank there is a new creation. By Christ's love, he made us a new creation, so we actually even can love as God loves. But then we see that Christ's love for us is also the pattern for our love. We are to love each other here, every single person in this room, just as. And those are the miraculous, awesome, terrifying, beautiful words. Just as Christ has loved us. In other words, willingly, sincerely, wholeheartedly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. Some other guys have reflected on this and said things like this. Therefore, our love ought to be free, for so is his. It ought to be fruitful, for so is his. It ought to be constant, for so is his. Because Christ is both the ground and the model of our lives, of our love, costly, sacrificial love is to be the distinguishing mark of our lives. Francis Schaeffer has written a little booklet called The Mark of the Christian. It's not just one mark among many others. It is to be the distinguishing mark of our lives. We've learned how to love in all of chapter 4. But this is how we are imitators of God, the God who calls you and me His beloved children. Jesus said, as He contemplated going to the cross, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Christ's love is the ground for our love by making us a new creation. It's the pattern of our love. And it's the motivation of our love. And that leaves us free. How is it possible for us to be so loved by God as we are and yet fail to love each other? Some others have put it this way. Christ's love to lost sinners, being firmly believed, is a strong argument constraining us, those whom He has so loved, to walk in love towards others. It was in the exercise of the highest conceivable love which ought to influence all of our conduct that Christ delivered Himself to death, an offering and a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. The principle, the impulse, the heartbeat of the Christian walk is love. Love as it actually exists in God and as it has been felt and enjoyed by us who are beloved, so that we can give more and more what we have received and ever receive again. This here is what sets true Christians apart. True Christians, mind you. True Christians. From all other good and moral and loving people, perhaps even some professors of Christ. This is what sets true Christians apart. Our love for each other is a love that has its entire existence from start to middle to finish in God's love for us. It cannot exist by any stretch of the imagination outside of that reality of God's love for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Go back and read Ephesians 4. Let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. A new commandment Jesus has given to us. He says that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so it's in this way. Coming back full circle, it's in this way that we participate in God's plan, that mystery, that plan for the fullness of the times, when He will unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth in Him. So the conclusion, when all has been said, is this. Walk in love. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that it's not complicated. And yet even as we acknowledge it's not complicated, we confess to you that we are sinners. And that we fail, and that we fail to love. We come to you now asking for your cleansing, and thanking you that you have given us the promise if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the waters of baptism that two believers are about to experience. And that as those waters remind us of our own baptisms and of the cleansing and washing away of our sins through faith in Christ, may we be reminded in those waters of your great love for us through Christ. And as we're reminded through this visible symbol, we pray that you would enable our love yet more and more and more and more, that we might have the joy of participating with you in your plan for the fullness of the times, that Christ might be exalted, and that we might grow up into him who is our head in all things, at all times, for his glory alone, in Jesus' name. Amen.